Let's open our meeting this afternoon with number 5 in the appendix. Number 5 in the appendix, and maybe someone will start it for us. Ask the Lord's blessing on our meeting. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the sentiments of this little hymn sung as a prayer, and how we feel the need of grace this afternoon, the need of strength, and how prone our hearts are to wander in this scene. And our God, we just would ask Thee for Thy blessing as we open up the pages of Thy precious Word, that Thou wouldst lead by Thy Spirit as to the passages that are opened up and read, and that too that Thou wouldst guide as to the words that are spoken, the comments that are made, and that Christ would be exalted, and that we might just be encouraged and strengthened in our most holy faith, that each one of us might cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. And so we pray and ask Thee for encouraging words from Thyself, and those thoughts that would be consistent with what Thou hast had before us in these meetings, as to the tenor of things for a holy life and a life consistent with the place that we're at. So we ask Thee for this blessing, and we commend ourselves to Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 13 just to read a couple of verses. Some of the verses that I'm going to read this afternoon have already been referred to during these meetings, so it gives me a little bit of courage to take up a little bit of the subject that I have before my heart here. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then let's just turn on to another verse of scripture in the Proverbs, the last, chapter 29 of the book of Proverbs. Verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So it says in the New Translation, I'll read it that way. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Isn't that solemn? Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And we read here in Romans, knowing the time. And I just want to speak a little bit about the time that we live in. And we have the little expression that we often use, and sometimes I'm asked, and perhaps you're asked, is the Lord's coming. How soon is he coming? How soon do you think he's coming? Do you ever get asked that question? Maybe you have an answer. Have you searched the scriptures to see why we think the Lord is coming so very near, the coming of the Lord is so near? I've been looking at some of the passages of scripture in the Word of God that just give us comfort, because we know that the prophetic clock has not started yet. We're in a little interval of time, the day of grace, the dispensation of the day of grace, that was not told out in the Old Testament. It wasn't given to the Old Testament prophets. They didn't know about it. They knew about it perhaps obliquely. They could say, I think in Hosea chapter 1 or chapter 6, he says, after 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will take us up again. Oh, they're going to live in his sight. It speaks of really 2 days in Scripture. We'll go over some of that. But they didn't have a clear view of the church at all. It's not written in the Old Testament. But the church is just about to be removed from this scene. And I want to look at some of the passages of Scripture that might give us comfort in the day that we live in, as we face the sorrow and the moral breakdown and the collapse of every institution that man has enjoyed in the Western free world, we might say. And as it becomes corrupt and as the violence increases and so on, why we ought to take courage is we recognize that we're living at the time here, that we know the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. We've been put to sleep by prosperity. We've been put to sleep by pleasant circumstances. And generally speaking, in the places that we live, things haven't been too hard. But now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What's he speaking of? Our salvation. Aren't you saved? You might say, yes, I'm saved. I know Christ is Savior. Well, he's speaking of the Savior. He wants to save your body. You're not perfectly saved, if I could put it that way. Mr. Brown used to say that, Mr. C.H. Brown. He said, you're only partly saved. You're going to be completely saved when your body is changed, the very same body that you have. And you could read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to go into that tonight or this afternoon. But your body is going to be changed. You're going to be found in the presence of the Lord Jesus, just like the Lord. Not a mark of sin. He's going to bring you there, and he's going to shower his love upon you while you're there in his presence. And you're going to be perfectly saved, perfectly. Your body will be saved, redeemed. Well, I wanted to look at the first reason why we might think that the coming of the Lord is so near. And I want to just read in the last chapter of the book of the Bible, because I want to focus a little bit upon the love of the Lord Jesus, because we believe that just like a bride and a bridegroom, there's an affection between the bride and the bridegroom. And I know that the bridegroom has a love for his bride. Christ has a love for his bride. We've already had some verses before us in that connection. You know, John 17, verse 24 was quoted, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." You know, the Lord loves his church. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should present it to himself, holy and without blemish. Oh, what a Savior we have. He's going to present to himself a perfect church, without spot, without blemish, but in love. He gave himself. But as we read in the last chapter of the Word of God, I just read in verse 7, three times he says here, "I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And then a little further on in verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And then a little bit later on, he says in verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And then a little further on, verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Well, we have this prophetic book. The book of the Revelation is the only prophetic book that's given to the church. All of the other prophetic books in the Old Testament were given to the Jews and for the Jews. Now we read them and we can enjoy them, and we understand some of what God was giving us, speaking to his people and desiring to bring them into the knowledge of the future blessing of Israel. And the heavenly scene in some sense is given to us in some of the Old Testament passages as well, in the book of Daniel and so on. But really here in the book of Revelation is to the church. And the last thing in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus says to the church is, "I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly." And we can look and we can read these words and we can say he is coming quickly. And we know, we have a sense that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. But it's because he loves his people. You know, he says in Isaiah chapter 53, was quoted verse 11, Mr. Darby's translation, "He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul that shall be satisfied." Well, dear brethren, every single one of us, he's going to see you in the glory. He's going to look upon your face. And he's going to not remember the travail and the sorrow, what it cost really to redeem you. Those things will always be before him, but what he'll be particularly before him is, as he sees you there in that glorious scene, he'll say, "It was worth it all. It was worth it all to have gone to the cross, to bear the judgment for the sins of each one of us." And he'll be satisfied. His heart will be perfectly satisfied because he loves us. Oh, are we reciprocating in that love? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, the Lord has desired us to respond in our love to him. Well, we find in Exodus chapter 21 as well, maybe might just read that, just a little portion there. I'm reading these in just introductory little comments, because what we want to read in some of the other passages perhaps is a little drier. Exodus chapter 21. And let's just for time, sake of time, read verse 4. "If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, and the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free." And then a little bit further, earlier on in Genesis, I'd like to read just that little comment that Jacob makes or is made of Jacob in chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. "Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. Well, you know, brethren, the Lord has been in the glory now in heaven. He's on high in the Father's house. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he's been interceding for his own. His heart is attached to his people in this scene, and he cannot be divided from his people. What he finds in this scene that is most precious are each one of his people. He's intimately connected with every one that belongs to him, and he longs for the blessing of each one of you. Each one of us. He longs for our blessing. He longs for communion with us. Why? It's because he loves us. He loves us. He gave himself for us. There's nothing he wants out of this world more than his bride. And he's going to get his way very shortly. We could read it, but we know that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And he's going to come, and he's going to, in the language of John's Gospel chapter 14, it says, if I come again, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there ye may be also. Oh, the loveliness of Christ, to think of him coming for us, himself. And the time is just about here. We know that the time is just about up. The Lord's love is going to have his own way. He's going to have his way. He's going to get his bride. Now let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture in connection with why we might say the coming of the Lord is near. And if we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, we would read there about the parable of the fig tree. Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, know ye that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Well, this little passage of Scripture is speaking of the Jewish national resurrection, the resurrection of the nation of Israel. And, you know, I was very interested in reading and came across some more writings of the older writers I love to read. You know what these dear men of God, Mr. Dennett and Hamilton Smith and others, Mr. Darby, and how they had a debate, perhaps you might say it that way, at the time that they lived, in the 1800s, late 1800s, and then into the beginning of the 1900s, and the question was asked, would the church see Israel formed and back into their land as a nation before the church was called home, before the Lord came to take his bride home? And the question went round and round, and you can read it in some of the writings. I just ran upon it again in Mr. Hamilton Smith, some of his writings. And they really didn't expect that the church would still be here and Israel a nation. Isn't that something? Mr. Dennett said he didn't think that the church would be here because it would be too clear of a signal to the church that the rapture was imminent. Dear brethren, that was 1948 that the nation of Israel was formed. I was just doing a little bit of math. I'm not a real mathematician, but it's going to be 70 years since the nation of Israel was formed and has existed as a legal entity in this world in 2018. 70 years. The coming of the Lord is not near. It is not far off. It's very near. I don't want to put dates on things or anything like that, but I say it ought to be an encouragement to us as we see things developing in the Middle East and we think of what has taken place. Some of us that are a little bit older, we remember the Six Days War in 1967 when the Arab world rose up against, and I believe Egypt, rose up against the nation of Israel and sought to annihilate them. They had only been a nation on the reestablished for 19 years. And those 6 days, the Western Christian world, the world entirely stopped to listen to the news every day of what was taking place And, you know, Moshe Dayan, the general of that time that was leading the armies of Israel, he said at the time, looking back on it, and he was interviewed, he said, you know, it was just like we couldn't miss. When we were firing our guns and our cannons were going off on the aircraft, we couldn't miss. And it was like they couldn't hit anything. They couldn't hit anything. It didn't matter what they aimed at. They couldn't hit anything. God has preserved that little nation. But you know, this passage of Scripture says, learn the parable. Learn it, of the parable of the fig tree. And the fig tree in Scripture speaks of Israel, but it has a leaf. It shows a leaf, and it's a profession of being God's people. It's a profession that they have. They've gone back in unbelief, and apparently there are something like 8.3 million people living in the land of Israel now. In 1900, there were a few nomads. There were almost nobody living in the land of Israel. Now there's 8.3 million, and approximately 8.2 million, and then maybe 6.3 million that are Jews. They're going back in unbelief. Brethren, it should be an encouragement to us. The time of the coming of the Lord is not very far off. And as we see the nations gathered against that little country, we should just take courage. And the Lord said, you know, so that we wouldn't be surprised, there was going to be a putting forth of leaves. It's really a profession. And we're not speaking here of prophetic scriptures being fulfilled. It's really in a future day, very shortly, that they're going to rise up and they're going to profess knowledge of God, and they're going to profess that they have the Lord, the Messiah, and so on. And so we're seeing the evidence of the beginnings of that movement. It ought to be an encouragement to us. We live in difficult times, and we ought to take a little bit of an interest in the land of Israel, what's going on there, and recognize, I like this little language of Scripture here in verse 33, know that it is near. Isn't that nice? Know that it is near. You know, one thing that characterizes Christianity that didn't characterize the nation of Israel was that we have intelligence as to what God is doing. Well, that's just one little passage that we could turn to. Let's turn to another little passage of Scripture that would tell us that things are near. John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11, let's read chapter 10, verse 40. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and Martha, Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Then verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, we don't have a lot of time here, but you can study on your own. The 2 days in Scripture, all throughout the Scriptures, I quoted Hosea, maybe didn't quote it quite right. Let's just turn to it. Because that's another one that they had in the Old Testament times. They didn't quite understand what it meant, but we do. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Well, brethren, you know the Lord Jesus was crucified. He was buried. He rose again from among the dead. And 40 days later, after having showed himself to many witnesses, 500 brethren at one time, he rose, he ascended into the glory. There's a man seated at the right hand of the glory, the majesty on high. And that was approximately AD 29, maybe AD 30. And so it's not quite perhaps 2,000 years, but those 2,000 years are almost up. Those 2,000 years are almost up. And I don't want to be seeking to be running a calculator and that sort of thing, but as a word of encouragement, I don't think the Lord will shorten the millennium, his 1,000-year reign, by allowing the tribulation to be a part of that period of time of the millennium. He's going to reign for 1,000 years in glory and great honor, and he's going to have subdued all of the nations. He's going to have the honor and the dignity, the glory that is due to him for those 1,000 years. So that 7 years, I wonder, is really a part of the church period, and God is going to judge, the Lord Jesus is going to judge the Western Christian world, and we have the details, some of those details given to us in the book of Revelation. Well, if we just subtract that out a little bit, we don't have very much time left. If it was AD 2029, and back out 7 years, well, we know that the time, the calendar is all mixed up, and so we're not quite sure what year it is. I just say, brethren, the 2 days are almost up. It should be an encouragement to your heart. And I just say this to you young people. You don't have much time left in this scene. Use every day for the Lord. You only get something like 70,000 days in your life. Is it 70,000? I can't remember what the exact figure is. But you don't have very many days. Every day that goes by, never ever to be retrieved. But the Lord Jesus loves his people, and he's not going to wait one more second beyond the time that the Lord has given him. And he's going to come and to receive us unto himself. So those 2 days are almost up. Another one of those 2 days that I really enjoy my own soul, and you can search out different ones, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. And he speaks there figuratively of the assembly of the Good Samaritan. In chapter 10, verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, or up to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to, it should say, the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. And gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Oh, brethren, you know the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came right to where we were, in the ditch of sin. He came and picked us up as those were Gentiles, and he picked us up and set us on his own beast. And there he brings us to the inn, brings us to the assembly. Do you thank God for being brought by his grace into the assembly, being gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus? Oh, it was a work of the Lord to bring you here. And what a privilege to be gathered by the Spirit of God to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And so provision is made, 2 pence. 2 pennies, that's enough for 2,000 years. 1 day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. The 2 pence are spent, if I could put it that way. That's almost up. But you know, it's lovely to see in this little passage of Scripture, and I enjoy it in connection with what we've had in Romans chapter 12. He says, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now that's like having a blank check or somebody giving you the credit card and saying, here's my credit card, and you take care of the people of God. I don't care what you spend. They're worth every dime. You spend it. Whatsoever thou spendest more, I will repay thee. Oh, isn't that lovely? The Lord loves his people. And you can't outspend the Lord. And if he gives you just a little something to do for himself and an affection for him that you seek to do it, oh, he'll reward you. He'll delight to tell you how much it meant to his heart of love as you cared for his people, those he redeemed with his own precious blood. Well, those 2 days, as I say, are almost up. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Another line of things. And this verse of Scripture was quoted as well a little earlier. Let's read from verse 22 to get a good connection here. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, brethren, it's no surprise. We come to this little conference and we see some faces that we haven't seen before. I'm so thankful. But we also see some that we wish that we saw here. And some that haven't continued on in the things of God. Some that haven't continued on perhaps in the assembly, but some that haven't continued on even in the things of God. And we live in this whole characteristic of things in the day that we live in is a day of apostasy. And you know what that means, apostasy? It means the giving up of the knowledge of God. Do we live at a time when there's a giving up of the knowledge of God? We live in a day, in an age, where there's a giving up, a releasing and a turning away from the Word of God in the government, was mentioned earlier, in the political system, in the education system, in all of the systems of men, but also, really sadly to say, in the Christian profession. There's a turning away from the truth. And it says in, I think it's 2 Peter, I'm going to turn to it so that I don't misquote it here, chapter 2 and verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Well, you know, there are unbelievers that creep in, and perhaps mostly into the Christian profession, and they gain a following, they gain a church, and so on. And there are those doctrines that are not pure in connection with the doctrines, the connection with the Lord Jesus. And even the coming of the Lord Jesus is denied. Haven't you run into somebody? If you've perhaps in the habit of giving out a little gospel tract here or there, or of speaking to those that are believers, maybe you have a little gospel sticker on the back of your vehicle or something, and somebody says something to you, and then they say something, and you say, well, the Lord is coming. Are you looking for the Lord's coming? They say, well, not quite. I think he's coming post-tribulation and so on, and they're all mixed up. They don't know when he's coming. It's because, you know, there's a giving up of the knowledge of the truth of God. There's a giving up of Paul's doctrine, and also here the evidence of it is that there's a forsaking of our approach, of our assembling to ourselves together. There's not the attendance at the assembly meetings as there once was. Am I speaking the truth? I don't want to raise any I don't want to say anything out of line, but you know, I come from an assembly that everyone comes to the assembly meetings except for one person. On a regular basis, the whole place, everyone's there. And it's not, I feel, perhaps, because it's an assembly that's going on in the right way or anything like that, that's not the case. It's the case is that there's so few of us that there's a desire to labor together, and there's a desire of the heart of different ones just to be in the presence of the Lord. And we live far from town. We're living in the middle of nowhere. And some don't even have really good internet access and all that kind of stuff. And you know, to come to the assembly meetings is a precious privilege. And the assembly meetings are well attended. And I just say this to you young people perhaps, and those that are older here, and some of you that come to the conference, if you don't go to all of the assembly meetings, there's not going to be the growth in your soul that there ought to be. You know, C.H. Brown used to quote and used to speak on Acts 2:42 very frequently. Maybe some of you heard him in person, but I'm not one of those people. But I listened to some of his recordings. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And he would emphasize, they continued. They were there. Are you missed at the local assembly meetings? Well, I just say this as evidence that there's a giving up and there's an apostasy. There's Mr. Lundeen used to say that this day that is approaching in Hebrews 10:25 was a day of apostasy. Yes, it can be applied to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the rapture. It can be applied even to the appearing. But really, he said in the context here, and I believe it's right, as you see the day approaching, the day of apostasy, the day of a nation giving up the whole of the knowledge of God. Are we close to that in America? Is it close that the American government could say, we don't want in God we trust on our money? It's close, isn't it? Oh, let's take courage, brethren. The coming of the Lord is very, very near. The government is giving up the knowledge of God, throwing it aside. And we see all kinds of error creeping into the church and the dignity and the glories of Christ being assailed on every part. But let's hold fast, as it says in verse 23 here, hold fast the profession of faith without wavering. Now let's look, I don't want to look at too many things that are defiling, if you could put it that way, but I just want, let's look at Matthew 24. One more portion there. Our time is almost up. Matthew 24, let's just read verse 36. Now this is speaking of the appearing of the Lord Jesus, not the rapture. There's the appearing, his coming with his saints, but then his coming for his saints is Matthew chapter 25. And so from verse 1 in Matthew 25 down to verse 13 is the rapture. He's speaking of the rapture. And if you have a pencil there, I just put brackets behind verse 13. It says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour, and it shouldn't be there, wherein the Son of Man cometh. The translators put that in there. It's not accurate. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That's in connection with the rapture. We don't know the day nor the hour, but you know the Old Testament saints are the saints that are coming, the masculine, those that are godly remnant in the land of Israel after the rapture. They're not going to know when the appearing is going to take place. They'll have a pretty good idea. They'll read the scriptures and they'll say, you know, they just signed this agreement in Israel, with Israel for 7 years, the prophetic clock will start. And they'll measure back, they'll read the scriptures, those masculine, they'll say, oh, he's going to come and it's be about right around here. They won't know precisely the hour or the day specifically, but they'll know they're very close, just like we can do and read the scriptures. But here it says in chapter 24, in verse 36, in connection with the appearing, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. See, his title is a judge, the Son of Man. For God's committed judgment into the hands of man, and the Lord Jesus is his man, his judge. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, we know that this is going to take place after the rapture. Mr. John Burton, some of you met him. It was in my home assembly in Pine Grove. I thank God for having spent some time in his presence in his home. Had a real influence on my life. And John Brereton used to give a little illustration, you know. He'd say, you know, when we go up to Gordon's Cottage on Highway 69, there's no signs where really Gordon's Cottage and turn, you know, 20 miles or whatever. But we had signs to go to Parry Sound. And we knew how long it was to go to Parry Sound. And when you came to Hamer Bay, there's a sign now that says 30 kilometers. But back then it was 20 miles to Parry Sound on Highway 69. And you just subtracted about 5 miles. And you said, I got 15 miles to go before I get to Gordon's Cottage. And that's how we measured things in those days. And so we said it'd be about 15 minutes before I'd be at Gordon's Cottage. And so, you know, the characteristics morally of this world, the corruption and the wickedness that's going on, similar to the days of Noah, similar to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, precede judgment. And so we know that the coming of the Lord is very near because the corruption has increased and it's bold in the face corruption and wickedness. We don't have a lot of time, but I just say this, that Mr. Lundeen used to say, and I believe it's true, that when a society became morally corrupt, there was oftentimes, most times, an overthrow of the government. You know, Mr. Eisenhower, President Eisenhower, when he was in office, he was saved partway through his second term. He took Christ as his Savior. And his party, the Republican Party, lost the election to the Democrats. And so Mr. John F. Kennedy was inaugurated to be the President of the United States. And Mr. Eisenhower, President Eisenhower, former President Eisenhower, he wept. He wept and he wept, not because he lost the election. He wept because he knew the moral character of President Kennedy. And he said to himself, and he said to those that were his nearest advisors, he said, it's going to be the ruin of the country. And he was right. And what happened during the 1960s, all the riots and so on that we went through, and the race riots and the anti-government Vietnam era protests and so on, there was almost an overthrow of government. It was serious business. But, you know, we live in a day, in a time, when the Western governments are coming to a point of collapse. And I don't want to be an alarmist, but we're living right at the end of the day of grace. We're living right at the end of the time of prosperity and the time of the prominence of the time of the Gentiles. We're just about to hear the shout of the Lord, to call us out of this scene. And then there's going to be 7 years of judgment, and the Lord is going to destroy this place. He's going to say, as it were, I'll just mimic the language of love to the Lord. Do you ever think, I wonder what the voice of the Lord will sound like and what he'll say when he comes, when he gives the shout himself? Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away out of the corruption and the filth. We'll be called away out of this scene. And what's going to be left is going to be dealt with in judgment. He'll cleanse by judgment. Well, you know, we're not very far off this. I'll just give you another example. In Daniel chapter 5, there was a wild feast, a wild party. It was the last night of the Babylonish Empire. God tells us in detail. He gives us a whole chapter. Chapter 5 of Daniel, you can read it. He gives us the detail of the collapse of the Babylonian Empire and the moral corruption and the wickedness of that place. And there was a change of government. But do you know that in the Western world, the Western Christian world, there's going to be a dictator that arises up 3.5 years after the agreement is signed with Israel. 3.5 years later, there's going to be a dictator that seizes control of the Western Empire, the United States of Europe, and whoever's connected with it, and sees Israel as a part of his conquest, and he'll rule as an absolute dictator. He'll demand worship, and he'll impose idolatry upon the Western world. Oh, beloved brethren, it's not far off. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I just want to encourage you to read prophecy. And if you don't have a little copy of Bruce Anstey's book on prophetic events or Walter Scott's future events, some of those books, get those books and read those books. Read the book of Revelation. And Those things are just about to take place. That should cheer our hearts. And so we have the love of the Lord Jesus as evidence that we're not here for very long. He wants His bride with Him. He wants you to be where He is. He wants you to be in that clean place, never to be defiled ever again. And He wants you by His side forever. He's going to get His way, brethren. And so we have the encouragement of the Scriptures in connection with these things. Let's commend ourselves. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the certainty of the coming of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the Bridegroom. And we would this afternoon say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so encourage our hearts, we pray Thee, that none of us might be cast down, and that we might have our eye upon the mark, the prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that we might look and act as those that are the sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, as we await Thine imminent coming, blessed Savior. So we ask Thee for Thy blessing, commend ourselves to Thee for the remainder of this evening, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.